Thank you very much. We're going to look now at the first letter of Peter, of Shimon. The first letter of Peter, chapter 1, near the end of the first chapter. We're just working our way through this book and learning the vital principles of our faith in Messiah, what it involves. The key verse really is verse 16. Be holy, for I am holy. And now we find that the sacred writer explains and enlarges on what he means. He's talked to us about being redeemed. How were we redeemed? He says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We got that far last week. Now he's coming to application. How are we going to be holy? One, here's another of the ways. The first thing, of course, is that we call on God, we worship God. We also seek to live our life in a reverential way. We believe in God. We believe in Messiah who's risen from the dead. And now in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So he says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, in the view of the fact that your faith has expressed itself practically. In the letter of Jacob, which we have just before this one, he says, faith without works is dead. People can say, I have faith, but unless you can show it's alive by its actions, then it is not a living faith, it is a dead faith. But now, Shimon, writing to these believers, says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You have shown that you are real believers because your faith has led to obedience. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth and in sincere love of the brethren. So we have two things here. Faith leads to obedience, and obedience leads to love. Love of one another. It's a chain of cause and effect. But the great initiator is the Ruach HaKodesh. He says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. How did we ever come to obey when we were disobedient, when we were unbelieving? It wasn't our own doing. It was the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, who made us obedient. And the way he did it was by persuading us of the truth, showing it to us, showing our need of it, and then gently prompting us in the right direction. That's how he does it. He doesn't push us, he doesn't push anything down our throats, he doesn't force anything, but he does nudge us, and he tells us, this is the way, walk in it. He instructs us. And so we find that the people of Israel, when they came back from Babylon, they said, you gave your good spirit to lead us in the way. So we have obeyed the truth through the Spirit. No credit to us. We can't say, I chose to be obedient. We would never have become obedient if it had not been for God taking the initiative, the Holy Spirit. And now we have not only obeyed, but we love one another. He says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The word fervently, ektenos in Greek, it's a question, it has the connotation of extending yourself fervently. That means stretching yourself. That's the best way of putting it. Stretch your love. Don't just be satisfied with where you've reached. Stretch some more. Everything healthy grows, and love gets more love. The presence of it is undisputed, but he says, now that you've got love, develop that love. Everything that God gives us is capable of growth. And we would really be robbing ourselves. We would be cheating ourselves. We would be short-changing ourselves if we didn't take what God gave us and built it and improved it. That's what we are meant to do. And so he says we have to keep exercising these virtues, these abilities, and growing all the time, getting better at loving one another, getting better at obedience, getting better at trusting God. These are the things that we must concentrate on developing. Wouldn't we think it a tragedy if a child remained small and child? They didn't grow up into adulthood. I know we love little children. We love them, they are so cute, but we would really be distressed if they stayed small, if they stayed babies. We would say, that's not normal. This child should be growing up. It should be becoming an adult. And so it is in spiritual matters too. We are spiritual babies to start with. When we come to God, he is going to talk about being born again. That is to be born into God's family. But although we have all the faculties, they need developing. A child has to learn to talk, to walk, to know good from bad, has to learn its ABC, its arithmetic. It's got to grow. And we concentrate as the parents or as the friends of the children, we concentrate on helping them to realize their potential. So he says here, develop all these things. They are all in place, but they're still in need of development. So love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Verse 23. That means you have been born into God's family. To be born again is not just a New Testament word. It's found in the prophets. God said to his people, through the prophet Ezekiel, make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? New heart and new spirit is what it means to be born again. The bad heart has gone, the good heart has taken over, the evil spirit has gone, the good spirit has come. Being born again. How are we born again? Well, we were born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. If we are born again, we will show our pedigree. We will show that we are new creatures. No one can say that they are born again and still continue living the old bad way. You notice a dramatic change in the person. They've been transformed. Their aims are different. Their priorities are different. Their lifestyle is different. And their friends know it. And in many cases, their friends resent it. You're not the same as you used to be. It happens in marriages as well. One, either the husband or the wife, becomes a believer. Then the spouse says, you're not the one I married. They resent it. You're different. You're going to church all the time. They get fed up with it. And they say, I don't want to continue in this relationship. That's what many of them say. Thank God they don't all say that. Some of them say, well, you're different and it annoys me, but I still like to have you around. We have been born again, and we show it. And the agency by which we have been born again is not corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Perhaps the best way of describing that is to go back to the good news according to Yohanan, John chapter 1. There it describes it for us perfectly. It's talking about the Messiah. We read in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That's how we become members of his family, when we receive Messiah, Yeshua, into our lives. Then we read about these people who have believed in his name, verse 13, who were born not of blood. That means it's not by physical descent. You're not born a Christian. You're not born a believer. You have to be born again to be a true believer. God has, as someone put it, God has no spiritual grandchildren. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The will of the flesh refers to the fact that parents decide they're going to have a family. That's the will of the flesh. They decide. No, that's not how we become members of God's family. Nor of the will of man. We don't choose to become members of God's family. But of God. It's God who chooses us to be members of his family. Now that's a hard doctrine for some. Do you mean to say I have no part in the process? Well, we do in a way. Because God comes and speaks to us, and our part is to reject it every time. That's what we do. You talk to someone and they will say to you in so many words, yes, I can see the truth of it, but I don't want it. I don't believe it. Take it away. Try somebody else. Or as one man said to me, I'm too old to change. Well, then God steps into the picture. And in a sense, he interferes with our progress. We're turning our back on it, and then he stands in the way and says, stop and reconsider. So God brings us to the point where we do reconsider. The initiative is his, the positive. We are very negative, but God is very positive where that's concerned. So we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And that is, of course, what he describes here. It is the word of God which lives and abides forever. The Lord Yeshua told about a sower who went out to sow. Some seed fell on hard ground on the roadside. The birds came and ate it. Others fell into rocky ground. And it sprang up, but the soil wasn't deep, so it shriveled up. Others fell in good ground, but there were thorns also in that soil. And the thorns choked the seed. And the fourth kind fell on good ground, where it bore fruit. Well now, this seed is God's word. Here it is. We've got the book, and it is God's word, God's written word. When it is sown in our hearts, when we keep it, as the Lord said, when we keep it in a good and honest heart, and then we bring forth fruit with patience, that bears life for us. And as we receive this word, so it becomes fruitful in our lives. It bears fruit. We have been born again through the word of God which lives and abides forever. The word of God is living and eternal. And to prove that, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, verse 24. because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's a quotation from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was told to proclaim the news of the coming Messiah. He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. I may speak to people, but they're going to die, and is my message going to die with them? No, says God, your message will not die with them, because my word lives forever. And now when God's word, which lives forever, comes into our lives, we live forever. That is the emphasis there. When we put down grass seed on our gardens, it gets grass, but if the grass isn't watered, it will wither away. But when God puts the seed of his living word into our lives, then it bears life for us. We live. So the children here are the children of something that is incorruptible. That is the word of God. And he ends by saying, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Gospel means good news. And the whole Bible really is good news. The word gospel can include the whole Bible because of what it means. Good news. From the beginning, when man sinned, God brought him good news. He said, I'm going to raise up a descendant of Eve who will destroy Satan. And in that promise, there was a promise of ultimate deliverance. It was good news. It started in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden. And it is still being proclaimed today. The whole Bible really is an account of how God goes in search of lost men, lost women. The Son of Man, said Yeshua, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now he says, you have purified your souls, you have obeyed the truth through the Spirit, you love your brethren sincerely. Well, go on loving one another fervently with a pure heart. Give yourself to this. Love covers a multitude of sins. There are many faults. But what's the point of cursing the darkness? Isn't it better to light a candle? Did someone put it? We can, if we want to criticize, we can find plenty to criticize. But what good does it do? Does it make anything better? No, it doesn't. It just makes things worse. Oh, said someone, but I'm telling the truth. Yes, you are, but you're being very negative about it. And does it help? Well, it's better not to say it if it doesn't help. So he goes on in chapter 2, without a break. These chapter divisions really are just there for our convenience to divide up the book. Therefore, he says, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Because of your new birth, because now you belong to the family of heaven, because of the new nature God has put in you, be what you are. You don't become that by acting in a certain way. You are that already. So act true to form. Did I tell you, did I use this illustration before, that when at last the American Civil War was over, the North versus the South, and the North had won, all the slaves in the South were told that they were free, that they were not slaves anymore, that nobody had a right to make them slaves again. But it took those people a long time to appropriate it in their behavior, because they'd been born into slavery. They'd grown up in slavery. And now They were to act as free men. They didn't know how to do it. They were like a fish out of water. And it took them a long time to adjust to the new reality. They were free, but they hadn't adjusted to the truth of it. And now says Shimon here, you are the children of God. Now begin to act like children of God. And he puts it in various ways. One thing leads to another. First of all, he talks of malice and then guile. These things follow one after the other, like the links in a chain. He's putting it negative, first of all, negatively in verse 1, laying aside all malice. That means we must be like children. A newborn babes. Babes don't have malice. We must be like that. We must try and get rid of that Ayin Hara, as it's called, the evil eye, malice, ill will. Because that malice will give rise to guile, which is another word for deceitfulness. You start feeling malice towards someone else, you begin now to be deceitful in your attitude to them. And then that leads to hypocrisy. You become insincere. Oh, how are you? How are you? There he goes, the old so-and-so. See, you say one thing to their face, you say something else at their backs, behind their backs. That's hypocrisy. Hypokritos in Greek means actor. You're acting a part. You're pretending. The guy who's up on the platform, on the stage, is not the person he's representing. You know, some people act the part so well that the viewers get to think that they are that person. In a certain play in England, I think it was Coronation Street, a kind of a soap, there's someone who acted the part so well of a nasty character that finally when someone met the actor in the street, they told him off. They said, you nasty so-and-so, how could you do such a thing? They got to, he played the part so well, they thought he was that character. Now we have to be careful in that way too, that we are not acting. Hypocrisy, we are to be for real. So let us avoid the insincerities of word and deed. And then the next thing that leads to is envy. That's another step downwards. It's a natural effect of malice. Envy. That's when we get jealous of other people. Solomon said, I saw every good work, I saw every right work, that for this a man is envied by his neighbor. Can you imagine? Here's a man that's done his best to improve himself. His neighbor doesn't say congratulations. His neighbor is jealous. Well, envy. These are the things that don't belong to God's people. That's what he's saying here. You are God's people. Is God malicious? There's no guile in God. There's no envy in God. And so, if we belong to the family, we should try and get rid of these things too. And all evil speaking, slanderous insinuations, the venomous use of the tongue, we must be careful about that. In fact, when people come and talk to us and run down someone else, we should ask them not to continue doing that kind of thing. Evil speaking. Of course, in the interests of truth, maybe some things have to be said. On one occasion, Shaul wrote and he said, it is reported of me by the house of the family of Chloe that there are divisions among you. That wasn't evil speaking, that was Shaul. They're in trouble. They're squabbling among themselves. They said it because he could do something about it. Evil speaking is where we just run down someone else and when we destroy their character, character assassination. We must avoid that. It's not the work of a day, it's not the work of a year, it's the work of a lifetime. Many times we may find ourselves in a fault. Where this is concerned, that's okay. Just ask God's forgiveness and keep trying. Don't ever give up improving on your performance. So what do we do instead? Verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. What are newborn babies like? Have you ever heard a newborn baby yell? You can't ignore it. And what does it want? It wants just one thing. It wants food. And it knows where to get it. And the mother can't bear to deny the child the food that it needs. Desire, that means urgently, desperately. What do we desire? Here he says, it's not milk we desire, it's the milk of God's word. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's an outstanding characteristic of every believer. You will love God's word. You will hunger and thirst for it. It will be first in your life. God has magnified his word above all his name. So for you and for me, we must give it top priority in our affections, in our hearts, in our minds. David says, thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And our sister Rosa Bianca sang from Psalm 19, the law of the Lord, the Torah of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring the soul. This is our standby. We don't need to know about it only. We need to know it. There's a difference between knowing about a thing and knowing a thing. Knowing about a person and knowing that person. We are to treasure it, desire the sincere milk of the word. In order that you may grow, that's how we grow to maturity. When we've grown up, we may take an occasional glass of milk, but that's not our staple diet anymore. We add other solid food to it. So we read in the book of Hebrews that we start with milk, but we go on to the solid food. This Bible contains both. It contains truths that a child can understand. It contains truth that will tax the mind of the greatest believer. It's a wonderful word, so easily understood and yet so profound. This is how we grow. It's dangerous not to grow. If we're not growing, we're shrinking. We have to go forward. The same word that has caused us to be born again also feeds us, just as a mother feeds her babies. And the condition here is, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now he says that's the basis of my exhortation. If you tasted that the Lord is gracious, can you say, I have tasted that the Lord is gracious. God has had mercy on me. God has shown himself to me. I know him now. He has saved me. He has saved my soul. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then desire his word. This ought to be the basic cause also for shunning everything that is not like him and seeking to be more like him. We've tasted. Have you ever eaten something delicious? For me, that is halva. For other people, it's lox and cream cheese and bagels. And for other people it might be something entirely different. But once you get a taste of it, you want more. Especially if it appeals to your taste. Well, If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious and you have been blessed, then don't stop. Have some more. My mother used to say to me in Arabic, Sahawana. That means enjoy it in health. Good appetite. Whenever there was something nice to eat, she was so pleased when I took another helping. Well, when you taste that the Lord is gracious, that's not the end, that's just the beginning. Help yourself to more blessings. The Lord has a great festival table open to us. This ought to be our concern. He gives us grace. He himself is gracious. The Bible tells us, Psalm 84, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He is gracious not only in saving us, but he helps us from day to day to live for him. Now next week, God willing, we'll come to see further what it means to be holy. We come to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen of God. We are built up in him, and we show forth his praises in our lives.